Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3? We are continuing. We just started the book of Romans not long ago, and we're going to move as quickly as the Lord wants us to. How's that? Okay? Some people think, how long? And are you going to be in there a long time, a short term? You know what? There's sometimes we need to camp a while. And there's other times we need to move quickly. So today we're going to just finish off chapter 3. It's 10 verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. And I call this message, The Law That Really Matters. And, you know, law really does matter. Have you ever heard the expression, there's a new sheriff in town? Have you ever heard that expression before? Yeah, I'm having fun with the PowerPoints now, that's right. Well, the law of the land really does make all the difference in the world. And even in the smallest government system, the family, the head of the home makes all the difference in the world. You know that. If the head of the home is delinquent or negligent, the family falls apart. And so leadership and laws are important, even in business. Good leaders or bad leaders make all the difference in the world, don't they? We've seen that as if you've lived a little bit. And America prospers by the strength of her leaders and laws. Now, countries will rise and fall by the strength of their leaders, their laws, their management, their government system. Now, it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. So what we want to look at today is, what law does the people of God live by? What's the law that governs our life? What law are we subject to? Now, sometimes I like to do this. I ask a question and I'll wait to the end of the service before I tell you the answer. But I'm going to do a spoiler right now. If you look in our text and just look ahead to verse 27, you will see the answer to that question. It's the last part of verse 27. It's the law of faith. I'm so grateful for the law of faith because, you know, I'm so incapable of following directions and obeying rules. I mean, you know, I see a sign that says wet paint. You know what I do? It says don't touch. Is that really? Oh, it is. And so the Lord gives us a law that we, you know what, it's all on Jesus, and all we have to do is trust in Him. And that's your spoiler, okay? You're going to know ahead of time before we look at it. And so I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you again, and we'll look at it in the text. It's the law of faith that governs the people of God. Thank God for that. Now, let's review before we actually read through our text. We saw in the first couple chapters of Romans that man is in a hopeless, helpless condition. As a matter of fact, last week when we read verses 10 through 18, painted a bleak picture for us that all have sinned and none is righteous, and none do good, and people don't even seek for God. We think we seek for God, but we're seeking for happiness or peace of mind or financial stability. People aren't even seeking the Lord. And so we saw that in chapter 3. Earlier, last week, verse 10 through 18. We also left off on verse 19. Let me just read that for you. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, and here's the transition, I left off on this verse last week, I love it. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. Boy, if you'd like to mark your Bible up, you should circle that, through faith. It's actually through faith in Jesus, by the way. It's not just faith in yourself. People like faith. You know, you watch all the reality shows and the competitions, and they all say, you got to believe in yourself. That's what it's all about. You got to believe in you. Well, I'm going to take it a little bit narrowed down a little more. You got to believe in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. We all make it in the same way, folks. So we looked at that. And we're going to look at it again. And then the following weeks, we're going to look at it again. And if you don't like the gospel, you better stop coming to Calvary Chapel Eagle, because you're going to hear the gospel over and over again. You're going to hear that it's all about, we got cheering, we're going to give you pom-poms, Barb, okay? Praise the Lord. It's good to be excited about the Lord, isn't it? Okay. So let's look at our text. Actually, I'm still in review, so I don't want to read that yet. Listen. I had a friend once who had a master's in theology, and he made a challenge to me I've never been able to keep. He says, when you study the Bible, when you teach the Bible, just stay in the text you're in and don't look at any other cross references, because if you stay in the context, it'll say everything you need to hear. Now, I think that's a great suggestion, and you could do it if you want. But I believe that when I go to court, I want to call every witness to the witness stand I can, okay? So let me just bring to you another verse on this topic from Paul, same witness, that he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, actually the last part of verse 8. He's talking about the goal of his life. He's talking about the passion of his life. He says, that I might know Christ. And then in verse 9 it goes on, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Ooh, did you catch that? Not having my own righteousness. Isn't that so opposite of what most churches try? Get you to be righteous, have your own righteousness, go follow the rules, keep the commandments, do everything so that you can be righteous. Listen to Paul. His goal is to know the Lord, know Christ, and not have his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Folks, the reason why you're going to hear it over and over again is because it takes us so long to get it. Doesn't it? I mean, I was raised in a denomination that I was taught you got to do this, got to do this, got don't do that, don't do this. I was probably a Christian, accepted Jesus for a couple of years before I really started to see it. You got to really be in the Word and get it. It's not a righteousness that you could generate yourself or manufacture or attain. It's just faith in Christ. And I'll tell you my favorite verse a little later. But it's faith in Christ that gives you that righteousness from God by faith. By the way, what is faith? I'm going to do something risky here. I'm going to give you my definition, then we'll look at the scripture and we'll correct it, okay? My definition, because I thought about this, what's the simplest way to define faith? Keep it in like one little line. And here's what I came up with. Faith. It's a conviction demonstrated by a trust, confirmed by a dependence. Let me explain a little bit. You came in here today, and you all saw chairs sitting there waiting for you to sit on, right? Now, you had a conviction that I got to find a seat, and I think it'll be safe to sit on it. And you trusted that chair was going to hold you up, right? You demonstrated it by a trust. You sat down in it. And it was actually confirmed. You're still there. Now, the trick is that any second now, I've got a time that one of those chairs are... No, I'm just kidding. I am mischievous enough to do that, but I won't, okay? Because just my luck, my wife would sit in that chair. I wouldn't do that. But see, that's really as simple as faith is. It's a conviction demonstrated by a trust and confirmed by a dependence. You believe in Jesus, you're convicted that he is the Savior and the Lord. You trust in him, and it's confirmed as you go on with your life. It's obvious you are now dependent upon him. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe, and you just go live your own life. Faith is more than just an assent to something. It's followed up by your lifestyle, okay? And we're going to take it too much further than that. Hopefully that'll take you for now. The scriptures, I told you I was going to give you a definition of what the scriptures say faith is. In Hebrews 11:1, those of you who know your Bible, we're already thinking of this verse. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I heard a debate yesterday. I was listening to a friend of mine, Ray Comfort, was debating a renowned atheist, and he was being criticized because I only believe in that which there's evidence, the atheist said. I don't just have a fairy tale. I believe in things that there's evidence for. Well, you know, if you really look at it, there's things he believes there's no real evidence, you know. But faith, the kind of faith God's expecting from you, it's got substance to it. It's not just, oh, just believe. Hey, how many of you the Lord has revealed himself to you sometime in your life? You know that God's real. Maybe he's healed you. Maybe he's answered your prayer. He's whispered in your ear. You know, put your hand up again. I want to see it. There's substance to your faith. That's not just, I just believe. No reason. Pastor Mike told me to, so I just believe. If there's substance to it, there's evidence to faith. Now, how does faith save? Well, Glad you asked that question. There's a verse that I really like in Ephesians that kind of lays it out. Now, I'm not into formulas, but every now and then I'll find a formula in the scripture and I embrace it. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I think Paul's explaining to the church at Ephesus how you even got saved. How you know you're saved. He says, in him, in Jesus, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, it's all about Jesus, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, do you see a deep system of works in there? You see, after you've attended church and faithfully done your two-year mission and gone through your catechism class and you don't get all this complication. It's simply you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, you trusted in Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were sealed. He's mine, she's mine, he's mine, she's mine. God sealed you because you put your trust in Christ. Now, is there anything to brag about with that?
I trusted Christ.
He did it all. All you did was get in a boat, you know? So I love that definition. And another verse, a verse you should all have memorized, is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm telling you the truth, honestly. We could stop right here and I could do a Bible study the rest of our time just on this verse, these two verses, because there's so much in there. The grace of God through faith, that not of yourselves. But you're going to hear it. You keep coming. You'll get it enough times eventually. You know, all of us with hard heads, just keep coming. Keep reading the Bible eventually. God will get through. That hurt. That didn't used to hurt when I was younger. I got a mark there? Okay, anyway. Now, let's look at our text. There's only 10 verses. Let's look at our text, and then we're going to get something to take home from that. We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Backing up just a little bit, because this is where I left off last week. Where Paul's talking about the futility of works, the futility of obedience of the law, righteousness of yourself. And he says, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. There's a comma there. These sentences are long. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, where's the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Last verse. Verse 31, do we then make void the law of God through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, confession. Let's address the elephant in the room first. Pray for me. These allergies have been killing me. I'm always trying to wait while I'm reading. When can I dab when you guys aren't looking? So I'll just tell you, pardon me, nose break. I take 24-hour Claritin in the morning, and before I go to bed at night, I take the 24-hour, what's that other one? Huh? Zyrtec. Nah, it didn't help. Okay. Now, let's look at this text. This message is consistent. That it's only through faith in Christ. Now that was one of the problems this atheist was having.
Oh, you want to know why it's all by faith? Because you just have to believe it. There's no evidence for it.
No. You know what? Let me tell you my theory why it's all by faith. Because it was by lack of faith that man fell in the first place. God gave Adam and Eve some commands. It says, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And Satan came and says, you shall not die. God says, you'll surely die. Satan says, you shall not surely die. Who are you going to believe? This is my theory, but I think I'm right. That the whole reason we're in the mess in the first place is because man chose to believe the devil rather than God. So how did he choose to make the plan that we come back? You choose to believe God again. I like that. It's simply by believing God. And of course, what you believe shows forth in your actions. Now, some people think, well, that's not fair, just believing. It's so narrow. Believe in Christ. All right, well, there's a lot of illustrations we could use, but let me just give you one. Remember the story of the Passover? When God was trying to use Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses would say, God says, let my people go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, no. And so he sent plagues. God sent plagues over the land. And finally, the last plague was the angel of death was to come through the land and destroy the firstborn male of every family, even the livestock. And God says, there's one way out. I'm giving you a judgment. There's one way out. If you take and sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of that lamb, put it on a doorpost of your house, go inside the house and eat of that lamb, then when the angel of death comes through the land, judgment will pass over that house. That's why they call it the Passover. The judgment of God will pass over every house that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Now, the Egyptians could have said, that's a bunch of bunk. I've got this magic oil. Just put the oil on me. And you can't touch me. Oh, I got special holy garments. I wear these garments. I was told if I wear these garments, nothing could hurt me. Or I have incense. They get all whatever they want. They can make it up. They say, you're too narrow-minded. There's many ways for salvation. Well, let me tell you something. When God makes the rules, God sends a judgment, only God can tell you which way is out of the judgment, okay?
Well, God's sending a judgment, but here's the way I think we should get out of it.
You better find out God's way out. God says he's sending the angel of death and judgment will come upon the land. Then you better find out what God's way out is. And in that case, God's way out was the lamb sacrificed for the people. Ooh, does that sound familiar? When John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, every story in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus who was to come. That's why I say it's all about
Jesus.
You know that it's all about
Jesus.
All right, get the pom-poms out, Bard. Okay. It's all about Jesus. And so even back then, that was a foretelling of how simple it will be. God pronounces judgment. God pronounces the cure. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You could try your other remedies. You could say, well, I believe there's many ways to God. But you better take God's way to God. You better take God's remedy for sin. And Jesus is God's remedy for sin. As a matter of fact, in verse 23 in our text, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the big problem. The big problem is we're all sinners. And you go, what's so big deal about that? God grades on a curve, we're okay. He doesn't grade on a curve. Later, when we get to chapter 6 in 3 years, we're going to find out that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. If you've ever sinned, could you raise your hand? I'm watching. We have all sinned. And you know, my buddy Ray would take you through the Ten Commandments and show you that whether it's a lie, whether it's a lustful thought, whether it's ever taking anything and you've stolen in your life, every one of us, we've broken the commandments of God. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages, the penalty, the consequences of sin is death. That's the big problem. But see, the big answer is in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot in that little verse. So I'm going to take a moment and define some words here, okay? And let's start at the last word that needs to be defined, and we'll work our way to the front of the verse. The last word is redemption. We don't use words like that much anymore, huh? I mean, when's the last time you used the word redemption? We don't even have redemption stamps and all the different things that we used to have when I was a kid. Now, redemption is basically a release affected, a release affected by payment of ransom. It's kind of like if somebody was holding me hostage in another country or criminals, whoever, somebody had me hostage and he says, "We want $1 million to, if you want to ever see Mike again." Now, I know you guys, you would leave me in there. You know? Just kidding. I'm joking with you. The thing is, I'm helpless to get out. Somebody would have to pay a large fee to get me released. I love that song, that old Christian hymn that says, "I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." That's redemption. A payment, a release affected by the payment of a ransom. So that's redemption. We're going to take some time. We'll move quicker in a moment, but not right now. Okay? The next word in here is grace. Many of you know that word. We sing Amazing Grace, but it's important. Now, here's a simple definition. Most of you have heard this before. I love the old acronym of GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Do we get that up there? There we go. I love that because that really is what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, many pastors have told this, and it's stuck in my mind over the years. Another good picture is the difference between grace and justice and mercy. Justice is getting what I deserve. Have you ever had somebody say, "I want justice"? Don't ever say that to God. You know? Justice! Okay, hell. Don't ever say justice, because justice is getting what I deserve. Mercy, a little better, is not getting what you deserve. But it gets even better with grace. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, I don't deserve heaven. I don't know about you. Actually, I do, but I'll let you figure that out. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness of sins. I don't deserve all the good things God's lavishly poured out on me, but I'll take it. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. So remember that. That's another good definition of justice, mercy, and grace. There's another word in this verse as we work our way towards the front. It's the word freely. I like that. I mean, we all know what freely is, but don't miss it, okay? Freely means without cost to me. You see, my salvation doesn't cost me, but it cost. Believe me, it cost. It's not cheap grace. The salvation that I received cost God the blood of His only Son. It's freely to me, but it cost God everything. And so don't miss the importance of that word freely. There's another one, justified. Justified is to be declared innocent. Now, excuse me for getting cute with all these little sayings and cliches, but years ago I've heard a great way to remember justified. You know, think about how it's broken up. Justified. I'm going to mess it up a little bit, but it's just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that good? So when you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're made innocent, you're declared innocent. It's a legal term. And you become just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified. I like that. Okay? So that's a good one. Now, let's go back in the verse. I messed you up. I put it backwards. Let's read it one more time. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, any one of these verses you could spend the rest of the day on. So, you know, I've booked out the rest of the gym for the rest of the day. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But, you know, you could dwell on it. It's so rich. It's so wonderful. Now, there's another word in the next verse. It says, for God, whom God set forth, speaking of Jesus, as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Let's just stop there because I know I've used a word that we don't use often. It's propitiation. It's actually a payment, a satisfying payment. that if you go to court and there's been legal damages, somebody destroyed your property or did something wrong to you, you go to court and they work it out that they pay you so much money or they some kind of restitution. It's a propitiation that satisfies the requirement of the debt, of the damage done. And actually, the NIV puts it this way, a sacrifice of atonement. Actually, if you're into Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, the Greek word used here is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's Hebrews 9:5, and it's actually translated mercy seat. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, it's the place in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the law was inside, where the high priest would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb seven times on the top of the mercy seat. It's the satisfying payment, the sacrifice for you. That's what Jesus is. He's the propitiation for your sins. The way Romans 3:25 is put in the New Living is, for God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins, to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. It just seems too easy, doesn't it? Well, I'm glad, because if he made it hard, I wouldn't make it, huh? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I just know for me, if he didn't make it easy, guess who wouldn't go? I'm grateful to the Lord. So verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You know, by the way, I like that, because I had to read it several times in preparing for today. I'm thinking, you ever read on, and by the time you start at the beginning of a verse, by the time you get to the end of the verse, you forgot what it was saying because there's too many words in there? And I had to read it and read it. And what's it? What are you saying here? You know what this is saying is that Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is retroactive. You know what that word means? It means that all the sins that you committed in the past, when you accept Jesus Christ, it's retroactive. It goes back. Matter of fact, it goes backward through all of time. All of the sins that God passed over, he should have judged. He should have brought down fire and brimstone on. God was just waiting for that sacrifice to be done to cover it all. And that's a good thing. Give Jerry pom-poms too. Okay. It's a good thing. Now, not only that, but it is not retroactive. I don't know the opposite word. That goes forward. It goes to the future. My limited vocabulary keeps you all with me, because I think some of you don't know the word I'm looking for either. But not only does Jesus' sacrifice cover my past sins, but Jesus' sacrifice covers all future sins. Because think about it. Even our past sins were future when Jesus died for them, right? So God can handle this. Now, verse 26, the first part of it, I don't want you to miss this, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. What does the sacrifice of Jesus, how does it demonstrate God's righteousness? Well, it's really important that you catch this, because God forgave you and me without condoning sin. He didn't just go, that's nothing. It's just sin. It's not that bad. It was that bad. Matter of fact, it was so bad, somebody had to die for it. You think your sin wasn't bad? Oh, it was bad enough that Jesus had to go to the cross and die for your sins. That demonstrates God's righteousness, that he doesn't just condone our sin. A payment so serious as death, death on the cross, had to be made for our sins. And so he forgave us without condoning our sin by directing the full weight of the wrath we deserve towards himself in the person of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the story I've heard years ago about a son whose father was a big shot in the small town. Matter of fact, his son was a judge. And the son thought he could do anything. You know, kids like that think you're going to get away with anything because my dad's chief of police or my dad's a lawyer. And this son went on a drunken rampage. Vandalism and larceny and did all kinds of problems, speeding, drunk driving, you name it. Till finally they arrested him, brought him before the judge, and he thought, that's my dad. Hey, Dad. Dad, you know, if the judge is going to be righteous, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to look at his son, add up all the offenses, put his gavel down and say, guilty. and then give out the fine or give out the charge. And let's say it was $150,000 or 3 months in jail. Imagine the shock on the son's face. Dad, it's me. But a righteous judge would have to do what's right. But see, now that's what God did. He demonstrated his righteousness when he declared us guilty, but he didn't stop there. You see, after that, this judge stepped down from his stand, took his robe off, put his arm around his son, and offered to pay the $150,000. Now that's a great picture of what God did for us, because we were declared guilty because we were guilty. The sentence of death was over our heads. That's a righteous judge. That's a righteous God. Because the wages of sin is death. But a loving judge, a loving father says, it's going to hurt, but I'll pay for it. That's what God did for you. Did I ever tell you my favorite verse? I told you last week, but I'll just go through it quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. You know what? That's the only way to be saved. That's the gospel. That's the only way you or I could make it into heaven. Because if we pay for our own sins, we're dead and it's over. But God made him who knew no sin become sin for us. He was treated the way you and I deserve to be treated, so that those of us who trust in him could be treated the way he deserves to be treated. Because it's God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. One of the reasons I love this verse so much is because being raised in a very religious home but didn't know the Bible, when I finally got it, I got it. When I finally got it, it's like, it took me a couple of years because I'm slower than most of you all. And I got it, whoa! You mean not only am I forgiven, but I'm righteous? You mean God looks at me and he sees Jesus? Because when he saw Jesus on the cross, he saw my sin and he turned his back and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, because I see Mike Sasso. And then when I trust in Jesus Christ, he gives me his righteousness and God the Father could look at me and say, ah, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, that's good news. That's the gospel. You better have that memorized if you stay here too long, okay? All right. Oh, yeah. We're on the next page. I only got a few pages of notes. 26 left. Okay. Verse 26. He demonstrated at the present time his righteousness. Now, here's another part I had to read over and over again. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. What's that mean? Well, okay. Take a moment. God is just because he did not settle without judgment. He would not settle without the payment, the required sentence of death. But he's the justifier because he paid the requirement of death. He paid it himself. There's no other way. But I'm glad that there is a way. And it's the best way. It's the easiest way. If God says, okay, you can go to heaven, all you have to do is keep these 10 rules, 10 commandments, I've already disqualified. But God made it easy. And by the way, it says he's the just and justifier of those of the one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has faith in Jesus. It doesn't say he is the just and the justifier of the one who prays every day and goes to church every week and is a good little boy and girl. You know, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say he's the just and the justifier of the one who lives a good life. No, that's not what it takes. He's not the just and justifier of the one who has the right theological slant. Ah, that's good. You know, these guys have a weird theology, but you got the right theology. You know what? It's about Jesus. It's all about
Jesus.
It's about Jesus. I'm glad. I'm glad God made it so simple. It's not the just and justifier of the one who doesn't do the really bad sins. Because most of us wouldn't make it either. It's not the just and justifier of the one who follows all the rules of the one true church. Because you know what? I got news for you. There is not a such thing as a one true church. There's a such thing as a one true Savior. It's all about Jesus. Okay? Yes, we're the Calvary Chapel. We're the church that brainwashes you. Okay. Verse 27. Where's the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. You know, God's plan eliminates any pride, anything you have to be proud about or boast about. Just like Paul said to the Ephesians, we've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. But have you caught that last line? Lest anyone should boast. God don't want no braggers in heaven. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. You imagine? We get to heaven, and you got to listen to the guy next door.
Well, let me tell you how I got in here, huh?
What's your story? Mine's better. Oh, I got in here. Let me tell you how I got here. Jesus. This eliminates all boasting, okay? Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified just as if I'd never sinned by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, let me just make another little comment on this. I used to think that apart from the deeds of the law is one thing, but not apart from good works. You know what? That would contradict everything we've just read up to this point. Because if there's any good works that could get you in, it would be obeying the law of God. Amen? So if you're justified by faith apart from the works of the law, it's apart from any good thing that you could do. Because there's a new law in town. It's the law of faith. It says that we're justified apart from the deeds of the law. Mm. By the way, this plan is so fail-safe, it's so good, that the only way you could fail this plan is if you don't have the plan. The only way that you could lose is if you don't have Jesus. It's not like, okay, I've accepted Jesus, I hope I could keep the rules, I hope I could stick with this thing. Look, He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. God is good. The only way you could fail is if you don't have the plan. If you don't have the Savior. Because the Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. I know I put the whole three verses up there. We're not going to read the whole thing. Let me just tell you, it's all about Jesus. If you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. If you don't have Jesus, you need Jesus. And we're going to have communion in a few minutes. And if you haven't received Jesus and the Lord's been convicting you as you're reading His Word, He's stirring your heart, and you're realizing maybe that for the first time, I need Jesus. Well, I got good news for you today. You could walk out of here with Jesus. He's died for your sins. He rose again. He made a way. But let's finish this text and we're going to go right to our communion time, because this plan of God is both for the Jews and the Gentiles. It says in the next couple of verses, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles as well? Yes, the Gentiles as well. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's not like he's going to justify the Jews by the law. He's going to justify the Gentiles by faith. No, it's all by faith, through faith, both the Jews and the Gentiles. We're going to end with this one last verse, then we have communion. So I encourage you to stick around, and we'll have communion together as a family. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not, Paul says. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, I know, Rob, you got the PowerPoint there, but I'm going to switch something around, so pay attention here. I want to squeeze something in here. I was reading last night, and you know, it happens to me all the time. I'll be reading at night, the night before the service, and I'll go, I forgot to put this in my notes. This is important. You know, the one reason why we don't make void the law through faith is that our faith is faith in Christ who fulfilled the law. Yes, there's some rigid requirements of the law, not to mention sacrifice for our sins. If you sin, a sacrifice has to be made. And our faith in Christ is a fulfillment of the law. But let me tell you another thing about the law that it accomplishes is back in verse 19, which we read last week, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. You know one of the purposes of the law is? So that all those people think they're good. I'm good. I'm a good person. They read the law. and it shuts their mouth. One of the purposes of the law is to get everyone to go, guilty. It shuts your mouth. I was a very religious Catholic before I really started reading my Bible and get saved. And I started reading that law, and I just thought, shut my mouth. You know, they have some sayings. They say, slap your own grandma, you know. My grandson likes that. Slap your grandma. I don't usually say that to him, though. But what God's saying is, shut your mouth. You think you're righteous? You think you're special? You think you're good enough? Shut your mouth. I know some of you don't let your kids say that word, but you put it like this. We're under the law that every mouth may be stopped. How's that? Stop your mouth. So that's one of the purposes of the law, and I think it accomplishes its job. Again, I'm going to call another witness to the witness stand. Actually, it's still Paul, but it's Galatians. I know, excuse me, my friend, who told me not to leave the text. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25 says, the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we're kept under the guard of the law, kept for faith that afterwards would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Did I bold that in the PowerPoint? Yes, sir. Look at this. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by the law. Look at it. By faith. It's too easy. Yeah, thank God it's too easy, because we wouldn't make it if it made it any harder. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the law. Well, thank God for the law of faith. And I think Paul thought it important enough that he spent almost the whole book of Romans getting this through to us. And I never get tired of the gospel. Some people want to get deeper. Look, could we get into astrology, pyramidology, and whateverology? You know what? Give me the gospel. It's so good. It's so rich. I never get tired of it, and I hope and pray you never get tired of it either. You think, how do I go to Calvary? Because he keeps preaching the gospel. Well, maybe you'll get saved eventually. I'm just kidding. And hopefully, if you're not saved, you will get saved. But listen, the gospel is so rich. I heard a story once of a great theologian, one of the great minds of theology. And he was in a Q&A, and one student asked him, Professor, what is the deepest, most incredible truth you've ever studied in all your study of the Bible? And he looked at the student and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I agree with that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. It's so rich. It's everything we need. I pray, Lord God, that as we go into this time of communion now, that you'd bless us, help us to really get it and to embrace it, and that as we have communion, we'll just be reminding ourselves and testifying before one another and before you that we believe and embrace the gospel. Our conviction is evidenced by trust and by dependence upon you. And in obedience, we will have this communion time in remembrance of you, Jesus. Hear our cry. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.